All right, well, take your Bible and turn to John chapter 1. John 1. I told you last week I was going to keep plowing through Matthew if I was here, but as I got into the week, I thought, you know, if I'm not here, then I got to be preparing something for the following week, which is the one that follows Christmas. So I just put it all together and thought, I'm just going to give you a Christmas message this morning, and then following Christmas, we will continue plowing on through Matthew. Lord willing, I will not be here next week. Randy will be covering, and so I hope it's he's a blessing that way. He, I hope, right, was prepared for this morning. If he had a last-second call, he was going to make it work one way or another. It's Randy's famous saying. You all could probably quote it. On any given moment's notice, you got to be ready to preach, pray, or what? Die. You haven't told enough people. Preach, pray, or die. And so if I happen to leave in the middle of this message, you're up. No. We should make it through. Anyway, we had our Christmas program last week, and I usually try to match my message to the theme, the greater theme of what the kids are doing. That way the kids kind of pave the road, and then I can just lay it down like straight to Christ. So what I did for that was I took their program, and I read through all of the different names. There's 13 different names that were listed there, and the meaning of them is what each of the kids read. And so I read through each of those meanings. One of them, or four of them, I should say, are the ones that stuck out and I talked about during that service. But there was one other, actually there are several others I had to pick. I picked one other name that stuck out to me, and that's the one that I want to look at this morning. That is the name Messiah. And so we're going to read a passage this morning that has to do with that, the name Messiah, and then we're going to unfold what that name all entails. So let's stand together. John chapter 1. Verses 35 through 41. John 1, verse 35, the Bible says, "The next day, again John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him for that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ." Let's pray. Lord, we use this name often. We talk about it, and we have a general idea of its meaning. But Lord, as we look into this and what your scripture has to say here, I pray that you would make it plain and clear. And so that when we come and we think of who you were and who you were as you entered into this world, we see all that was wrapped up in that. You came as a baby of humble estate. But yet, Lord, as a child, there was so much meaning, so much potential, so much hope, and just so much wrapped up in you. So thank you for coming. And God, as we know that you have, for the time being, returned to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. Lord, there you sit waiting to come back. But we want to know who you are for when we stand before you. And we want to know who you are so we can worship you now. And Lord, it makes a great difference in our life, the greatest difference when we understand these things. So help us now. May you be among us. May you be our teacher. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The story I read in John, it's pretty straightforward. John the Baptist has two disciples standing by him. At one point, he looks up. There is Jesus walking by. And he tells them, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God." Those two disciples leave Jesus. They go and start, leave John. They go and start following Jesus. And Jesus looks at them, you know, two people trailing. And he says, essentially this, what do you want? Not rudely, but you know, like, can I help you? I guess that'd be more like that. And they say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Because they want to spend a little bit of time with him. And so he takes them in. He shows them where they're staying. He just says, "Follow me. I'll take you there." Well, in the middle of all that, one of the two that's following him is so impressed by Jesus. In verse 41, he goes out and finds his brother, Simon Peter, and he says to him these words, and this is the highlight of what I'm trying to speak toward. "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. One other passage I want to forward you on to. Go forward to John chapter 4. And find verse 19. It's a familiar story for most of you. The woman at the well, John 4. It's a Samaritan woman. She comes to the well. Jesus is sitting there. She wants a drink. Jesus says, or she's trying to get some water out of it to take back home. Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." She says, "Why do you ask me, a woman, for a drink?" And then Jesus says, "If you would have known who I am, you would be asking me for a drink." And they get into this discussion about water that will leave you thirsting again and water which will make you never thirst again. She says, "Give me some of this water." Well, that story goes on. Jesus says, "Go call your husband. So you want some of this water? Bring your husband here." "I don't have a husband." "You're right. You have no husband. You actually have five, and the one that you're with is not your husband." And so he reveals something to her life. Verse 19 then, see what she says? She says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Jesus said to her in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither this on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know," and here's the key phrase again, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Verse 26, Jesus said to her, "I speak to you, I am he. I know this prophet is coming by the name Messiah," which means Christ. Jesus says, "I am that man." My intent this morning is not to take you through a verse by verse like we've done, like I always do, but rather this is very much a topical message. I'm going to take that name Messiah, and I want to show you all that's wrapped up into that meaning. So that's really, we're done in John. I'll just put it that way. We're pretty much done in there, besides a few verses I'll bring us back to that aren't particularly in this passage. In both of these passages we looked at, the name Messiah comes up, followed by, at least in my Bible puts it in parentheses, which means Christ. So I want to ask you three questions. Number one is this. You don't have to answer it out loud, but do you know the difference between the name Messiah and the name Christ? You've said these things, you've heard these things your whole life, but do you know the difference between them? I'll make it real simple for you. There is no difference. One is Hebrew, one is Greek. So when John writes, "We found him who is called Messiah," the Jews would have been used to this Messiah name in the Hebrew, but he says in the Greek, it means Christ, because they were Greek-speaking people in Jesus' day. They're Hebrews, knew Hebrew, but they had become known to Greek language. So it'd be like me saying cat or gato. Same word, same meaning, different language. And so that's the difference. There really is no difference. Question number two, do you know what the word Messiah or Christ means? I'll give you a hint. It's not just Jesus' last name. Jesus, we always say Christ, and you think it's just the last name. It's not that. It's a description of him. You could think of it like this: Jesus the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. That's a good way to say it. It means this, and it's very simple. To say Christ means the anointed one. Jesus the anointed is what you're saying when you say that. Now, third question then is, what does it mean to be anointed? What does it mean to be anointed? Anyone watch Lion King when they were young? All right. This I hate movie illustrations because, one, it reaches three people, and two, I just hate using movies as illustrations. But most of you are going to know this scene. I thought about if I had a newborn child this morning, I would take it and use it. But most of you know this scene where the monkey holds the little lion cub up and does this number. You know what I'm talking about? Right before, can you imagine if I did that with a little child? You know, like, this is what it is. But if you can imagine that movie, I hate to use this since only three of you have seen it, unless the rest of you are just lying, but get it? Some of you will get that later. Right before that monkey holds Simba up to show him as the leader of that nation, the kingdom of the animals, right before he does that, he comes over to the mom who is holding the baby cub, and he cracks like a coconut or something, and it has this red juice in it, and he takes that and he smears that on Simba's head. That's what an anointing was. What he was doing was anointing Simba as the future leader. To anoint someone means to pour or to smear oil on their head. And what it is a recognition of them as having been chosen for a great position. When someone is anointed, it's a recognition they have been chosen for a great position. Modern thing we might think of, president is sworn into office. What's he do? Hand on Bible, hand in the air. And he swears this oath. And it's just a symbol that he has been voted in or chosen for a great and high position. Jesus is the anointed one. The one final anointed one is the idea in Christ. Now, what all is entailed in this? I'll put it this way. There are three offices in the Old Testament that were anointed. Three offices, and we're going to give a good deal of time looking at these because this is all what's wrapped up when you say Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Three offices in the Old Testament that were anointed. Number one is this, the prophet. The prophet. What is a prophet? Very simple. He's one that speaks on behalf of God. They were to be a man of God who took the word of God and spoke it to the people of God. That was a prophet. Do we still have prophets today? Yes? No? Sorta. My job is to take the word of God, to be a man of God, to take the word of God and to speak it into the people of God. That was the duty of a prophet. But I'm not a full prophet because the prophets had a lot more to them than just this. Number one, they spoke of future events. I shouldn't say one, but whatever. They spoke of future events. They spoke the word of God, number one. They then spoke of future events. Sometimes they would speak of past things. Look, here's what God has told you. You better listen to it, or here's what's going to happen. So you see what it's like. Here's what God has said, and then here's the future that's coming if you don't listen to what has been spoken in the past. So that was what a prophet did. He spoke on behalf of God. He spoke old things, but he also spoke of future things, the plans of coming judgment, plans of restoration, and a future salvation. Prophets were also surrounded by and accompanied by miracles. Moses, you don't usually think of him as a prophet, but the Bible is very clear. Moses was a prophet. He was a man of God who spoke the word to the people of God, spoke the word of God to the people of God. And so Moses, you remember the miracles that surrounded Moses? 10 plagues, splitting of the Red Sea. Elijah called fire from the sky to defeat the prophets of Baal. Elisha had the whole widow's oil story that never ran out. Isaiah, the healing of Hezekiah, the moving back of the sun 10 steps. Daniel, he was a prophet. The lion's den story. Miracles surrounded these prophets oftentimes. Not all the time, but oftentimes, because it authenticated them, as we talked about last week, as God's servants. I shouldn't go there yet. The people of Jesus' day referred to him as a prophet many times. And we just read one of those passages. If you're still open in John 4, look at verse 19. She said, "Sir, I perceive you are a what? You're a prophet." And Jesus actually took it upon himself because you remember how that passage ended? He said, "I am he. I am that prophet is standing before you whom you were looking for. I'm right here." Eyes open. Jesus also said, a prophet has no honor in his own country. So he took upon himself this title as prophet. Besides that, just look at the signs. A prophet, what's he do? He speaks the word of God on behalf of God's people. John 12, 49 through 50, Jesus said this, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. What I speak, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." So he is a man of God who takes the word of God and speaks it to the people of God. He did not speak except what was spoken to him. So he's very much fulfills that. He spoke of future events. He told his disciples of his pending death, and it happened. He told his disciples of the resurrection, and it happened. He told his disciples that Judas would betray him, and sure enough, they go out to the garden, and Judas does his thing. He told Peter of his denial. He predicted the coming of the Holy Spirit, the persecution of his followers, the destruction of the temple. And so he talked about coming judgment. He talked about future restoration. So Matthew 24, verse 31, 30 and 31 says this, "Then will appear from heaven the sign from the Son of God, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. He will gather his elect from the four winds and one end of the earth and all the way to the other." So he says, there is judgment coming. You remember we talked about that a few weeks ago too? The winds and the waves and the floods come, and what happens to those houses? One gets swept away and the other one stands. Judgment will come. Some will stand, some will fall. But restoration is sure for those who build their lives on the word of God. God will come and he will gather his elect and he will bring them home. He spoke the word of God. He spoke of future events, and he was authenticated by his miracles. We just looked at the cleansing of the leper, the centurion's servant's son who was healed, Peter's mother-in-law, and there's many others that you could name through there. So Moses was an Old Testament prophet who told the people to look for a prophet that was to come. Jesus is that prophet. There's a second office then that was anointed in the Old Testament. That is the office of the priest. What is a priest? He is a mediator between God and man. In the Old Testament, it was the priest who offered sacrifices on behalf of the people for the forgiveness of sins. He shed much blood. You might think of it. You might think of the term priest. Like today, you know, like I think the Catholic area has priests, and they have, you look at them kind of like as high and holy people. At least that's how they would look at them. In the Old Testament, you might think that as well as you go through the scriptures, but a priest was kind of like a butcher. I mean, they were definitely a set apart people, a holy people. But they were also half the time just knee-deep in blood. People would bring their sacrifices to them. It was their job to be good with a knife and to offer those sacrifices on the altar before God. A priest shed much blood. Within the priesthood, there was a high priest. And he alone was allowed to go into this small room in the temple. Temple had an outer court. All Jews could be in there. I think even the Gentiles could be in the outermost court. But then it got more limited. Jews, then male Jews, then priests, and then just in the innermost court, only the high priest could go in. He could only go in once a year, but what he would do is take blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And it was a symbol of the forgiveness of the sins of the people. It was an atonement for their sins. Well, Jesus not only fulfilled the role of the high priest, but he exceeded that role because he took care of sin once and for all. I want you to, you don't have to keep bookmark here. Go forward into the book of Hebrews. I have you do some little bit of flipping this morning. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews has a lot to do with Jesus and his priesthood role and how Jesus fulfills it, how Jesus is better than it. I'm going to cough, but I got to turn my mic off. So Hebrews 9, verse 11. And see what it says here. But when Christ appeared as a high priest, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. You see that? He entered. It's a key word, and you really got to understand this about Christ. His sacrifice is better than all other sacrifices because it was once and for all. One sacrifice, good for sins forever. Before, they had to just yearly bring up new sacrifices, and blood would flow. I mean, it's almost like a gutter. There may have even been a gutter. I've heard that once before. Coming out of the temple, that just blood would flow. Because that was the sacrifices that were needed on behalf of sin. Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice. Go forward to Hebrews 10, verse 11. Hebrews 10, verse 11. It states this again, similar words. Hebrews 10, 11 says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice of sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Usually when someone sits down, what does it symbolize? I'm done. You go out, you do a hard day's work, you know, you're standing up a bunch, you might come, you eat some food, and you go back out, you finish your work, you come in, and you eat your meal, and then when you're done, you go and you sit down. I'm done. When Jesus offered up his sacrifice, he went into heaven at the right hand of God and he sat down because he says it is once and for all taken care of. He is our high priest. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is our priest, our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God, there's one mediator between God and man. That is the man, Christ Jesus. There's a third office that was anointed in the Old Testament, and it is that of the king. It's the king, the prophet, the priest, and the king. You remember back to your Old Testament, man named Saul? Saul was an anointed king. The story goes that Israel wanted a king. Samuel's getting old. He's the prophet. He had kind of led the way for him. He's getting old, and they look at him and say, "Look, man, you're old. You got two sons, they're wayward, they're not leading us. Give us a king. We want to be like the other nations. Someone that'll take on our troubles, fight our wars, and so forth." God's really offended at that because he says, "You have rejected me as your king. I was your king, but you've rejected me. You wanted a human king." But he says, "I'm going to give you what you want." You know, sometimes that's the judgment of God. He just says, "Here, take what you want. This is the way you want it to be? Have it." It's Romans 1. He judges them that way. But through that, you know, God is always a God of constant restoration. He is constantly giving grace and constantly giving restoration. So he sets up this kingly line and he starts this restoring process to make it back to the true king, who is Jesus. God chose Saul as the first king. He failed miserably. Therefore, David is anointed as the king, and God told David this, "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." You know who that promise was fulfilled in? Jesus Christ. He said, "You want an earthly king? Take an earthly king. But I'm not going to leave you there. I'm a God of grace. I'm a God of compassion." And he says, "I'm going to put someone on the line of David who's going to be your real king, and I'm going to get you back to the place where you should have been to start with. I'm going to be your king." Jesus sits on that throne. He's called the Son of David in Matthew 1:1, and he is called the King. The angel Gabriel told Mary this: "Jesus will be great. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end." Jesus is the King. What's the role of a king? Could you put it into words? Give you two of them. He's to be a provider and a protector. Much like a husband to his family or to his wife, a father to his family, so a king ought to be to his nation, a protector and a provider. He is anointed with a mission. Keep you turning here. Go back to 1 Samuel. Chapter 10. I want you to see this because I've been reading through 1 Samuel and this kind of struck me. I want you to see this. 1 Samuel 10. And find verse 1. God led Saul to Samuel. Saul had his father's donkeys had run away, and he was out looking for him. And Saul comes, someone says, why don't you go ask Samuel, this man of God, this seer, this teller of the things of God, go ask him where the donkeys are. He goes up to Samuel, and Samuel says, I got a job for you. And he anoints him to be the king. It was you want a modern application? You lose your cows? Maybe there's a great purpose in it. He lost his donkeys, and that was what God used to lead Saul to Samuel. And Samuel then anointed him as the king. But notice this in 1 Samuel 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took the flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you shall, notice these words, save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. You see that? Your job, Saul, is to save your people from the hands of your surrounding enemies. Sound like a familiar verse? Matthew 1:21, if you write it down. She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save the people from their what? From their sins. The anointed first king in all of Israel. Your job, save the people from the enemies. The final and ultimate and the one last king, King Jesus. Your job, you are anointed for a purpose. Save the people from their enemy, sin. So he's anointed for a purpose. Stephen Cole is a guy I read. He wrote this, Christmas isn't just a story to make us feel warm and cozy about the family and friends and peace on earth. At the heart of the Christmas story is the truth that the human race is alienated from the holy God because of our sin. Thus the angel told Joseph, she will bear a son, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means Yahweh saves. Salvation is a radical word. People who can help themselves don't need a little, may need a little help or support now and then, but they don't need saving. People who are basically good, but just need some moral improvement may benefit from a few helpful hints, but they don't need saving. But sinners who are dead in their trespasses and sins, at enmity with the holy God and under his righteous wrath because of their sins, need saving. Jesus was born as a king. He was given a mission. His mission was to save his people from their sins, and through that, that would come to fruition through the cross. You know, Jesus went, he came to earth, he died on the cross, he rose again, he ascended back into heaven. But he is still reigning as a king. He sat down at the right hand of God, and he has a kingdom to come. He has went away, but he sits there, and he's waiting for the day when God says, go. He will go. He will deal with all evil. He will wipe it off, wipe it away, judge it righteously, and he will establish a kingdom here on earth. The Bible says he has all authority in heaven and earth. He has a name that is above every name. He is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords, and he will reign forever and ever. Jesus is a prophet. He is a priest. He is a king. That's what's in that name, the Anointed One. One thing that really amazes me when I stop and think about it is take an apple seed. You can take any kind of seed, wheat, apple, oak, any kind, mustard. In that little seed, if I was to hold it up here, you could barely see it. But within that seed is all of the genetic makeup that it needs, all of the potential for that tree to grow in to be exactly what it's going to be. In that seed is already determined what branches are going to grow where. It's already determined that the bark is going to be on the outside and it's going to cover all of those branches. It's already determined how many leaves it's going to have and where they're going to be. you know, given the season. It's already determined exactly how that thing's going to grow, that those leaves are going to function the way that they ought to be to take in the sunlight and the carbon dioxide and produce energy out of them. It's already determined in that seed that all of the nutrients from the ground will be soaked up, and that's just going to happen. You don't have to sit there and say, okay, now this thing is this tall, so we need to sit here and program it and make sure that it goes up. We need to sit here and program it, make sure it's absorbing some nutrients from the soil. No, all of that stuff is already in that little seed. It's even more if you stop and think about the human embryo starts as one cell. You started as one cell. And when you were just one cell, within you was all of the potential that you are today. Within that one cell was already the information that said split into two, split into four, split into eight, split into 16. And as you split, eventually you're going to stop splitting in certain directions and you're going to stick out an arm. And as you split, some of those cells, I mean, it's all from one cell. Some of them are magically going to form a spine right where it needs to be. And those cells are going to develop a brain. Those cells are going to develop on the, not only will my arm go out, but it's going to make fingers at the end of that arm. All of that potential is already in you. And it's, I mean, I'm just going to keep going with this. All in that one little microscopic cell is the information that says, not only are you going to develop and split an arm out and fingers and have a brain and a spine where it's going to be, the entire skeletal system is within that cell. The information and the direction. The entire muscular system, cardiovascular system, lymphatic system, endocrine system, urinary system, reproductive system. What's the skin one? What was that? What? Whatever that is. Was in that cell. Words you can't even produce were in that cell. That I can't say. But all of this stuff was in that cell, the digestive system, the nervous system, I think I named most of them. All of that was in that cell, and it was going to come, it was going to grow, and it was going to all of them work together just where they should. Things would attach where they should. The heart would sit where it should. Things are holding it in place. All of that information was there so that it wouldn't just, you know, kind of flop and go down and cause a bunch of problems. Everything just attached. And you know, it's really a miracle when you think about it that your brain didn't develop in your leg. It's a miracle that you have a brain. Some more than others. Now, it really is a miracle of that everything has put itself right in its place and it has developed just as it was. In that one little cell, all of that information for what you are was already present. Well, can I apply that to Jesus? In Jesus Christ, when he came as a baby, you hold him and go, this is cool. But when you really consider all that was wrapped up in the baby, not just the physical stuff that we were just talking about, but that this man is a prophet, this man is a priest, this man is a king, this man would speak the word of God, this man would stand between me and God, this man would be my ultimate king. Now, there's a lot that was wrapped up in Jesus. I've been getting these emails from a guy, I think it's like Don Jr. It's not like Donald Trump Jr. or anything. I don't know who he is, but he's been sending me these emails. Some of you might have gotten these too. Eventually he's like, oh, they're from the Word of Life. That would make sense. Gary Parker and so forth is maybe how that got connected. But I was getting them like, I don't know what this is. I just delete them all the time and just whatever. Well, finally I thought, I'm going to see what this finally is because I keep getting them. And I read it and it was a Christmas devotional. They were sending out a devotional each week. I was maybe kind of looking for some ideas through that and I came across, I think it was the first one I read. I ended up reading like all 25 days worth. But it was like the first one I came across stuck out to me. And I think it applies well here and to the point that I'm trying to get at. It spoke about how there's two different Christmases. There is one kind of Christmas where there is one gift and that child looks at that gift And when he opens it up, he opens it reverently and carefully because he knows it's a treasure. It's my one, it's my only, and I'm excited for it. There is another type of Christmas, this man said, where the presents are piled high because they are gifts from guilty parents who have nothing else to offer. They've ignored their children maybe throughout the rest of the year, and so here they're trying to make up for it with a bunch of gifts. Those children come and they open up their gifts, and you know what they do? Shred, shred, shred. Oh, cool. Shred, shred, shred. Cool. Shred, shred, shred. Cool. Shred, shred, shred. Oh, this is cool. And they get done to the end of it, and what do they say? Is that all? The guy then took this and kind of applied it to the gift of Jesus, and that's where I'm trying to run with this. The point is this, we're blessed beyond measure as a nation. We have so much stuff. I mean, our problem is not, are we going to eat? Our problem is, where are we going to store all of this stuff? Can we build a bigger shed? Because we got so much. Even the poorest of Americans kind of run down this same road. We have so much. And so often, we are just like that child who rips it all open and goes, is that it? Anything else? All right, can I get back on with it? Now, run this in with Jesus. I think we do the same thing with him from time to time. We're distracted. We have so much junk food in our own souls. We like to entertain ourselves. We like to fill ourselves up. We like to keep our mind busy with things that are fun and entertaining to ourselves. But when it comes to Jesus, we kind of open up the gift and we go, sermon over yet? Cool. Can I go home now? And we're just like that child who goes, that it? And so can I offer you a little encouragement here? Jesus is a man who is greater than the prophet Jonah. He said, you thought the prophet Jonah was great? I'm greater. He's a man who is greater than the high priest. He says, I'm greater than the temple itself. You think the temple is great? I'm greater. He said, you think Solomon the king was great? I'm greater. Hebrews 1 says he's a man greater than the angels. Here's my encouragement. Stop to take some time to appreciate who Jesus really is. Get rid of all this junk in your life that I need to go take care of this. I have so many possessions. I have so much stuff. I have family and stuff I love to do. Stop making that your focus and take a moment to really appreciate the gift. When you think of Jesus, take a moment to unwrap it reverently, carefully, lovingly, and appreciatively. God, thank you for what you've given me. So many Christmas things that are distractions, put it all aside and sit there and consider the true and best gift. You know when you're the pickiest and most unappreciative eater? It's when you're not really hungry. But if you're hungry, it doesn't matter whether that meal is burnt or something that you've had for the same day for 3 days now. You will appreciate that gift. Do you come to Jesus hungry and thirsty? If you look at him and just go, is that it? Can I go home now? Got your point. If you just go home like that, you know what you really show? You're not a person who is hungry and thirsty. And you are not going to be blessed. Blessed are the hungry and the thirsty who can appreciate the gift and take it and go, thank you, God. I appreciate this deeply. Those are the ones who are going to inherit eternal life. Jesus is our prophet, our priest, our king. In our lostness, we needed a messenger to tell us about God. He is the Word, the revelation of God, the true prophet. In our rebellion, we needed a sacrifice and a mediator between us and God. He is the high priest. In our weakness, we needed the provision and protection of a king. He is that king. Without him, we have no revelation. Without him, we have no forgiveness, no mediator. Without him, we have no provision for an eternal kingdom. In the threefold office of Christ, we're granted insight into the ways and thinking and plans of God. We're granted freedom from our sin. We're granted a place in his eternal kingdom. Jesus is the revelation of God. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. He reveals, he saves, he is coming back to establish his kingdom on the new heaven and the new earth forever and ever. He is the Messiah. So I'll just tell you this, and I'll leave it with you, and I'll be done. Cut out some of the nonsense. Take some time Consider who he is, the most important thing for your life, important person. He is the prophet for you. He spoke to you the word of God. He is the priest for you. He is the mediator between you and God. He is the king. He is your king, I hope. He came to be king for you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for a passage such as this. And I guess it's more of a textual thing pulling from all over the scriptures. You are the anointed. When we say Jesus Christ, we say Jesus the anointed. Jesus the prophet, the priest, and the king. I thank you that you are each of these things for us. Lord, without you, we would not know the mind, your own mind, the mind of God. We would not have the scriptures which make us wise unto salvation. Without you as a priest, we would not have someone between us and a holy God. We would not have the sacrifice. The high priest brought the sacrifice and sprinkled the blood. You were the sacrifice and now our mediator. And Father, without you as our king, we have no hope of an eternal kingdom. This world just goes where it goes, and so be it. But we know you sit, you rule, you reign, and you're just waiting for the day to come back and establish your kingdom here on this world forever and ever. And to that we say, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you for these truths. Lord, may we appreciate the gift of Jesus Christ this Christmas season. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.